transitioning now into the morning. John is going to return to the story of the prodigal son, focusing today on the older son. And the words that Paul had for the Galatians bear greatly on his story. So our scripture reading comes from Galatians 3 and 4. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Praise God.
Well, let me say that it is just wonderful to have you high school students in the service, and I wish you'd join us more. We'd love to have you more involved in our service, right? We love it. We love it. The movie The Legends of the Fall is a story about a father and three sons growing up in the wilderness of Montana in the early 1900s. The youngest son dies early in the movie, and the two remaining brothers live completely different lives. One stays home, is good, and he follows all the rules. The other son leaves home and is wild and rebellious. They fall in love with the same woman, and the older son develops a deep, deep resentment for his younger brother. And towards the end of the movie, the older brother expresses some very honest and penetrating words. Listen to what he says. I followed all the rules, man's and God's, and you followed none of them, but they all loved you more, including the Father. Well, those words could be in our text today. The question we want to ponder is this: does following the rules ensure us of receiving what our heart desires? Acceptance, approval, love? What's our motivation for keeping the rules, for being good? Does keeping the rules define our relationship with God? And is that the kind of relationship that God wants with us? We turn our attention this morning to the second half of the prodigal son parable, the story of the older brother, Luke 15. If you recall, the context for Luke 15 is the grumbling of the Pharisees and scribes at the way Jesus is treating tax collectors and sinners, receiving them and eating with them. And in response, Jesus tells three parables about lostness. There's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and then there's two lost sons. And we talked about the younger son last week, and I know you high school students know the story of the prodigal son. This boy came to his father and asked for his inheritance, and his father, out of costly love, faced the pain of rejection and granted his request and even allowed him to sell the property while he was living. He didn't try to tie his son down or force his obedience, but rather he gave him complete freedom. The younger son went to a far country, and there he squandered all of his resources. When a famine occurred, the son was in deep, deep trouble, and he took a job working for pigs with a local citizen. The text says that no one, absolutely no one, was giving him anything. He was starving to death, and so he hatched a plan. I will go home, and I will become a hired servant, a slave, like the ones my father hired. But as the son approached the village, the father saw him a long way off. The indication is that he had been looking for him for quite some time. And when he saw him, he ran through the village to meet his son. And he put his face on his son's neck. He kissed him again and again. He gave him his best robe. He gave him a ring. He gave him new shoes. And he told the servants to kill the fattened calf and let's have a celebration because this son was lost and now is found. He was dead. In other words, he was dead to me, but now he is alive. The father found his son, and the son accepted being found. Now, the older son was mentioned at the beginning of the parable, but he was completely silent. But now this older son takes center stage. And according to Ken Bailey, the structure of the second half of the parable is similar to the first. However, instead of 8 stanzas, there's only 7. And in telling this parable, Jesus is inviting his audience, the scribes and the Pharisees, to fill in the ending. We begin in verse 25. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. So when the younger brother arrived home, the older son was in the field. Ironically, that is exactly where the younger son was when he started his journey home. He was feeding pigs in a field. Both sons start their journeys home from the same place. This older son has been out of touch all day. There was no cell phones, no texting going on. So he had no ability to know that his younger brother had arrived home. And he draws near to the house. The air is charged with the sounds of a celebration. He hears music and dancing. This word music is the Greek word symphonia, symphony. And the word for dancing is chorus, choros. We get the word chorus from this word and part of the word choreography from this word. Instead of entering the house, the older son calls to a young boy standing outside and asks him what is going on. This boy is not a servant or a slave. He's one of the young lads who are too young to go into the house. So they're standing outside listening to the music and the dancing. And this young lad said to him, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. Everyone in this village now knows the story about the younger son. And this young lad knows all the details. He tells the older son that your brother has returned. And that the celebration is a grand affair complete with a fattened calf. He then tells him the reason for the celebration. The father has received his son back safe and sound. The word receive is not passive, it's active. In other words, the father has got his son back. The phrase safe and sound is a single Greek word and refers to good physical health. However, it's kind of hard to imagine that this prodigal, who was on the verge of starvation, arrived home in tip-top shape. In the Greek Old Testament, this word is used to translate the Hebrew word shalom. Now, while shalom can refer to physical health, it has the sense of well-being and peace. The younger son may well be in okay physical shape, but more than that, he is he has come back with a sense of shalom. Peace has been restored with the Father. They have been reconciled. That's what this young lad is saying to the older brother. And at hearing this, the older son's blood begins to boil, and he chooses not to enter the house. He is upset because the father has so readily accepted his brother and reconciled with him. He is upset at the injustice and unfairness of his father's lavish grace and acceptance. He is fearful as to what this will mean for his inheritance. Ironically, the son that was on the outside is now inside, and the son that was inside is now outside. These actions by the older son are a public insult to the father. Everyone would be aware that he's standing outside and not entering into the banquet. And everything would stop. The music would stop. The dancing would stop. And all eyes would turn on the father to see what he would do. His father came out and entreated him. So for the second time in a day, the father demonstrates unexpected and costly love. Instead of being angry at his son's rudeness and refusal to join in the celebration, he comes out and he entreats him. This word entreat means to come alongside and indicates a repeated attempt to persuade his son to come in and join the celebration. The father comes to his younger son at the edge of the village, and now he comes to the older son at the edge of the house. And he treats the older son with the same tenderness as the younger son and wants to reconcile with him as well. The father initiates with both sons equally. But the older son answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Just like in the first half of the story, the son speaks in the middle, in the center. And this first part of his speech reveals his attitude towards his father. He does not address his father with respect. Rather, he simply says, "Look." This is a sign of disrespect in this culture. A son could never get away with doing this. He says he has served or slaved for his father for many years. His relationship with his father, therefore, is one of a slave, not a son. And the truth is that this son has already received his inheritance at the beginning of the story, and so these many years he simply worked for himself. He says that he has never disobeyed a commandment. In other words, that he has always been perfect, and yet his actions here reveal the fact that he is disobedient at this point. He complains that the father has never given him a young goat so that he could go out and celebrate with his friends. A young goat is an animal of very little value, especially compared to a fattened calf. It's like a Big Mac compared to a four-course dinner. And we can understand that the older son's friends are not at the party. Otherwise, this older son could celebrate with them that evening. In other words, his friends are not part of the family community. Do you see what this son is saying? Yeah, I've been at the house. But internally, his attitude is exactly the same as the younger son. And he wishes he could do what the younger son had done. He goes on, "When this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." So now he reveals his attitude towards his brother. He says, "This son of yours." He is so disgusted that to speak his name would be unpleasant. He can't even say the word brother. Have you ever had such disgust for someone, such hatred, that you wouldn't even say their name? You'd use a different phrase? That's what this son is doing. He claims that the brother has devoured the father's property or life, his life. If the older brother was so concerned with his father's life, then why did he not protest the dividing of the inheritance in the first place? Why did he not refuse? Say, "Father, no, I don't want the inheritance. You keep it." The older son claims that his brother squandered his money on prostitutes. But there's no indication in the text of immorality, and there's no way that this older brother would have known what his son did in a far country. He didn't even know he was home. Basically, the older son wants to shut down the party. He wants his brother to be punished. He is jealous and he is resentful of the father's favoritism and lavish grace. His brother has broken all the rules, but the father loves him more. The older son is a picture of the Pharisees and scribes who are grumbling at Jesus receiving and eating with sinners and tax collectors. This father has every right to give his son a licking, but that is not what happens. The father says to him, "Son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours." What amazing response the father has. Instead of responding in anger by saying, "You brat, you selfish, ungrateful child," instead of defending himself, he simply asserts his love and commitment. The word here, son, is a very affectionate term. It means my child, my boy. He reminds him that he's always provided for him, and that provision has never been interrupted. You are always, always with me. And then he assures him that nothing will happen to his inheritance now that his son is back. All that I have is yours. And that is not going to change. The double use of always and all contrasts to the older son's double use of never in verse 29, meaning that nothing is going to change or diminish. The father doesn't want his son to be a slave. He wants him to be a son. The same thing that he desired for his brother. The father continues, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this, your brother," in other words, it's not my son, it's your brother, "was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Basically, the father repeats what he said in verse 24. The son was dead, but is alive again. He was lost and is found, and we have to celebrate. It is necessary for us to celebrate. The father tells the older son that what he means is that it's natural for us to celebrate. It is fitting. We have to. We have to celebrate. This is the right thing to do. This word, it is necessary or it is fitting, is a favorite word of Luke. He uses it 18 times in Luke. He uses it 22 times in Acts. Later on, Jesus will say, it was necessary for me to suffer and die in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. And here the Father is saying, it is necessary, it is required for us to celebrate because this son was lost and it now is found. And found is passive, meaning that the Father did the finding. I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The story ends abruptly, not knowing how the older son will respond. And Jesus is inviting his audience, the scribes and the Pharisees, to fill in the ending. All three parables are moving to this point where his audience is put on the spot to fill in the ending, not just for the older son, but for themselves. They're like the older son, angry at Jesus for receiving outcast. They are so angry that they could kill Jesus. They are the 99 who need no repentance. But Jesus is inviting them to join the party. How will they respond? Ken Bailey, in his book, Finding the Lost, supplies the ending that Jesus would like to hear. And the older son embraced his father and entered the house and was reconciled to his brother and to his father, and the father celebrated together with his two sons. Well, as I said last week, all of us get lost, every single one of us, in one way or another. And some of us get lost outside the house. We play the prodigal. But a lot of us get lost in the house. We're like the older son. It might be easier to recognize being lost when we are the prodigals, when we're involved in reckless living, when we're slaves to addiction. But either outside or inside, we can be equally rebellious and lost in our relationship to Jesus. What we need to understand is that living as either son, the prodigal or the older brother, results in slavery. The younger son was a slave to sin. The older son was a slave to the law. Living under the law, being good, keeping all the rules does not give us what our heart craves. It does not give us freedom. It does not give us joy. It does not give us shalom. Living under the law is a religion of self-effort and sin management. The manifestation of living under the law is anger, resentment, and jealousy. Living under the law results in an us versus them mentality. It results in a community of insiders who want to exclude outsiders. Living under the law is looking at somebody else's face to see how I feel about myself. This is what Paul is trying to explain in Galatians chapter 4, the text that Ryan read for our scriptures. We can be in the house, and we can be an heir to everything, but if we're living under the law, we're a slave. No different from someone who is a slave to sin. But scriptures say over and over again that God doesn't want us to be a slave. God wants us to be daughters and sons. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We're to understand that being a son or a daughter is a gift received, not earned, by being good and keeping all the rules. I didn't really want to talk about myself this morning, but James said I had to. I probably relate a little bit more to the older son. Growing up, I was the good kid. I got all A's. I got the scholarship to college. I kept all the rules. My identity was based on performance. When I went to college, unfortunately, I did play the prodigal for a few years, but then God found me in my early 20s. And when God found me, I reverted back to the way that I had grown up. I began to keep the rules, be good, manage sin, and try to find my acceptance and approval through my actions. And I began to do this in the Christian community. I might have looked pretty good on the outside, but I was lost on the inside. I became a pastor at age 33, and I doubled my efforts to try to prove myself, and so I just worked hard, and again, just tried to earn my acceptance through my performance. Even though I wouldn't have verbalized it at the time, my basic philosophy was, I can do it. And if I just do everything right, if I get everything nailed down, then everything's going to fall into place inside of me. I'm going to have freedom. I'm going to have shalom. I'm going to be happy. Well, when I was 42 years of age, things started to fall apart. My father died, and my mother was dying of cancer, and my teenage daughter was rebelling. And I couldn't manage, I couldn't control, I couldn't hold it together. I was completely out of control. I was angry, and I was resentful. And that summer of 92, I went to Regent College and I took a class on Galatians. And we got to chapter 3, the text that I had just read. You are all sons of God. And for the first time, I was completely honest and I said, no, that's not me. That's not me at all. I'm a slave. I'm a slave to being good. I'm a slave to doing what a Christian should do. I'm a slave to self-effort. I'm not a son. I don't have the foggiest idea what that might feel like. At that moment, I realized it no longer mattered whether I sinned or didn't sin. At that instance, I realized that there had to be something so much deeper that God wanted me to experience. And I knew that unless I got this right, nothing else mattered. This was at the heart of a relationship with God. And so for the next several years, I immersed myself in this parable. My mother died. The home that I grew up in was sold. And the thought struck me that that physical home can never, ever, ever, ever be the home that I had longed for. And I will never, ever have the relationships in that home that I had longed for. And I immersed myself in this parable and I told God, I want to be a son. I want to come home. I really want home. And so I sat in this parable and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And it took a long time. But finally, I was sitting quietly in my chair and I heard God's quiet voice say, "You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased." And I felt shalom. I felt home. And I knew that I was God's son. And everything changed. My relationship with God and my relationship with everybody else. And I no longer took my anger out of my family, but I could love them the way that God had loved me. You know, there's probably a lot more older sons here than younger sons. We don't live in the Tenderloin. Especially you high school students. So I'm going to talk to you for a minute, and then I'll talk to your compadres who come to the second service. You're in the house. You're growing up in the church. For the most part, you're keeping the rules and you're being good. But being good is not what a relationship with God is all about. Now, I'm not going to tell you to go out and be bad. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not telling you to go and break all the rules. You don't want to become a prodigal. That's a long road back. I'll tell you that for sure. And you need, at this age in your life, at this stage, you need some law. You need some discipline. You need some guidelines for protection, to keep you from killing yourself. It's a scary world out there. It really is. And some of that, those boundaries are good. If your parents gave you complete freedom, it would not be so good. You really want those boundaries. You want to know where the edge of the house is so that you can transgress some a little bit, but not go too far. And I'm not telling you that you shouldn't get good grades or work hard in school. You know, you think about your motivation, you think about your balance in your life, you think about the things that are important. Is God important? Is church important? Is the youth group important? What I'm telling you is, do not settle for being a good Christian and doing what Christians do. Because being a Christian is not about keeping the rules and being perfect. You will fail. You will fail. And that's okay with God. And it should be okay with everybody in here. And the more you hear that from everybody in here, the more you're going to believe in about God. Do you, how many of you are into March Madness? You know, the college basketball tournament? Few of you, I know it. I know you guys aren't sports people, but let me tell you this. There were 11 million people that filled out a bracket on ESPN. And it barely got through the first day, and everybody had failed. All 11 million people. No one was perfect. Nobody could be perfect. Nobody has ever been perfect filling out the brackets in March Madness. And we are not going to be perfect keeping the rules. And that is not the way we have a relationship with God, because as Father, He comes to us. Whether we're a younger son or an older son, He runs to us and He just lavishes us with His love and His grace. That's the kind of Father God is. And that's the kind of Father He wants us to know Him as. Well, I'm out of time. But there's a party going on. There's a celebration. And it's the Messianic banquet. And And Jesus is inviting us to join in the celebration of being found, found by the Father. And all we have to do is accept being found. And he's inviting us to bring other lost souls, bring them to the party, allow them to experience the lavish love and grace of God. So God wants us to be sons and daughters. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Now may we go forth in the assurance that indeed we are God's sons and daughters, who has brought us home in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.